didn't end well. Sometimes for Christians, I think, it's much like watching a magician that's working. Our focus is generally not where the action is actually taking place. Listen, eschatology is a good and godly course of study. I love digging into it as often as I can. However, it also has the potential to be a theological sleight of hand. We can be so distracted discovering the details of the future that we fail to consider how we should be living in the here and now. In Acts chapter 1, verses 10 through 11, the Lord has just ascended into heaven. And we read in 10:11 this. And it says, "While they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel." And listen to what they say. "Which also said, 'You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven.'" Basically, the two men said, "Don't stand here gawking. Go and do something." They were going to be content. They actually, I believe, thought that he was going to ascend and immediately return and set up the kingdom. And the angel says, "That's none of your business when he returns. Why are you standing here gawking? There was much to be done that demanded their doing, not their standing still." The Christian life is a life that engages the world by its very presence and the very word that it brings to bear. It is not a solitary life or a sedentary life. We are not on standby as we wait. We're on active duty. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to read verses 4 through 11 today. We're not going to make it past verses 4 and 5. But we'll read 4 through 11. "But you, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief." The day of the coming of the Lord is what it's being referred to there. "You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do." Now, I would place verses 4 through 7, again, we won't get that far today, but I would place verses 4 through 7 in the context of the Boy Scout motto, "Be prepared." When asked about that motto in 1910, the founder of the Boy Scouts of America, Robert Baden Powell, said, "It means that you are always in a state of readiness in mind and body to do your duty." Now, if you're a Boy Scout, that means that you're prepared for a multitude of possible scenarios, things that could happen, things that may happen, but might not. But that's what you're training for. It's somewhat like training for war in a peaceful environment. You're ready for war, but there is no war to go to, but you're still training. However, for us as believers, it means to be prepared in our hearts for the certainty of the Lord's return at all times, even though we have no idea when that will be. Noah knew about the coming deluge for 120 years. He spent a great deal of that time, most of that time, building the ark without knowing when the flood would actually come. He continued as instructed by the Lord until the Lord sent him and his family into the ark and sealed the door himself. That's when he knew. That was the time. Noah's obedience during the 120 years while he waited was a necessary part of God's plan. In 1 Thessalonians 5:4 through 7, Paul uses three analogies. We're going to be looking at simply one of those today. three analogies to help direct our time while we wait, using the contrast between light and darkness, between watchfulness and sleep, and between sobriety and drunkenness. Now, light and darkness is fairly easy. It's a familiar theme of contrast in general to society in general. I mean, how many horror films take place in a well-lit room? They always take place in the dark. You see them walking through the hallways and you're going, turn the stinking lights on. Would it be that hard? Did your electricity get shut off or what's going on? But instead, they've got a candle or a flashlight that has a beam of a gnat. Wholesome films take place in bright and light and clean areas. That's why we see them as being wholesome. But the contrast really is between what is seen and what is unseen. Horror films are scary because we cannot see what's coming next. We know it's coming, and yet we go, right? And then you get the defib out and get your heart started again. Oxygen drops from the ceiling. Light, in essence, exposes while darkness covers or hides. In biblical terms, darkness is seen as the habitation of sin, the place where sin is covered over, where you think you're doing it in privacy. And light, the place where righteousness dwells and everything is exposed. In John chapter 3, turn to the Gospel of John, the third chapter. We'll look at verses 17 through 21. The apostle makes this contrast quite clear in these verses. Starting in verse 17, read through 21. It says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. But everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, because his deeds should be reproved there. But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." Men love darkness because it hides their sin. Light makes sin manifest. In fact, we'll often use terms when something criminal or something untoward comes to everybody comes to know about it, we'll say that it came to light today. This is what came to light today. This is what we discovered. This is what was exposed today. Verse 21, the truth is, the light and deeds done in the light are manifest that they come from God. We don't hide those. Colossians 1:13 says, "We have been delivered as believers from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son." 1 Peter 2:9 says, "We have been called out of the darkness and into his marvelous light." We lived before Christ in places where we could not see the truth, understand the truth, know the truth. And we liked living there. We felt safe there, covered there. Truth of the matter is, darkness doesn't cover anything from God. You might be hiding it from your neighbor or the people that you're with. You might be able to move into the shadows and get away with other things. But Psalm 139 says that where can you go to get away from the eyes of God? If you go to the bottom of the ocean, he's there. There is no place to go. The light and the darkness are the same to him. He doesn't have night vision goggles. He can just see everything. Called out of darkness into his marvelous light. The light of the world our Lord Jesus Christ has called us to himself, and this light comes to bear on how we live while we wait. I remember when I was first saved, suddenly, no theological knowledge whatsoever, was bereft of anything biblical. Everything I knew came from movies. And I went to work the next morning and was hearing my own words for the first time. How I talked, how I communicated. And it was offensive to me. Never knew it before. I'm hearing guys around me, and I'm hearing them for the first time. And I didn't understand any of that, to be honest with you, but I knew one thing. There were Christians where I worked, and I needed to find them to find out what in the world was going on. And it wasn't in the world. It was in me. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 13, let's turn there. We'll find the unfruitful works of darkness contrasted to the fruit of the Spirit. Ephesians 5, 1 through 13. It says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has walked, has loved us, and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be ye not therefore partakers with them." Ephesians earlier in chapter 2 says, we were one time the children of disobedience. We are no longer those children. Verse 8, "For you were sometimes," you were at one time, you were darkness, "but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done to them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever does make manifest is light." Well, that's what light does. Light drives out darkness. We were at one time in our lives darkness. We're not born as cute little cuddly babies in the light and we become darkness. We're born in the darkness and we remain in the darkness until we step into the light. That's an act that God himself has to do. And because we are now in the light, because we are now the light, we should be in deeds what we are in truth. Our lives should reflect that. Our walk, and that's referring to our lifestyle, the choices that we make in this life must reflect light and not darkness. We are not free to hold the Word of God in one hand and ideas and concepts in the other hand that deny what we're holding in our right. These hands dwell together. And what we hold in between them both is the Word of God. And that directs all that we think and all that we do in this life. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "That light has shined in our hearts, to our core. It didn't just enlighten our minds. It enlightens us at the very core of who we are. To give the light," it says, "of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Go to Acts chapter 26, starting in verse 12. Here Paul is recounting his conversion to Agrippa. Every time I see the word Agrippa, I think of Princess Bride. And then, I know of my Agrippa. Starting in verse 12, he says, "Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests," and he went there to jail and beat those professing the name of Christ, "at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And he says, I'm Jesus whom you persecute. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared unto you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of those things which you have seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto you, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send you, to open their eyes." Listen to this. 18. "To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." Smart man. "But showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do the works meet for repentance." The effectual work of the gospel by the regeneration of God turns us from darkness to light. He gives us eyes to see that we're blind, ears to hear that we're deaf. Turns us from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, to grant unto us forgiveness of sins and the inheritance of heaven and a place among them that are sanctified by the same gift of faith that we are now. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness. Paul didn't actually do that work. God does that work. But in the means of delivering the gospel, God is giving them eyes to see and ears to hear. That's what happened to me. Just as suddenly, did not know, and then I knew. I didn't have all the knowledge, I couldn't put all the pieces together, but my life changed in that moment. And it has never been the same. Never. Now back to 1 Thessalonians 5, 4 through 5, which we've hardly touched on yet. "But because we are not in darkness, because we now live in the light, the thief cannot hide and suddenly seize upon us, and he cannot take what we possess in Christ." When do thieves come? We talked about this last week. They don't come while you're awake watching Live PD or Blue Bloods, which are the two important shows on television. They come when you're in bed and the lights are out and when they can break in and hide in the dark. We now live in the light, no longer in that darkness. No need for us to be afraid. We are the children of the light. We are the children of the day. It is who we are now. So it's what we also should be doing while we wait. While we wait for his return, we prepare ourselves for his return. Whenever CJ's out of town, I'm going to sound like I'll make somebody a great wife one of these days, but whenever CJ's out of town, I keep the house up pretty good, but when I know she's coming back, I make sure everything's nice and clean and neat for her. So she comes back and she feels that she doesn't have to do anything. If it's dinner time, then we're going out to dinner. I'm thinking ahead of time and I'm preparing for her coming. you have a son or a daughter in the military that's been overseas, and you know they're getting out and they're going to be home, and you know when that date's coming, and you put up a banner outside and you invite friends and family over and you have a big barbecue and you welcome them home. You prepare for their coming. The way that we prepare for the coming of Christ is by working our sanctification to be conformed to the image of his Son, to be as honorable to him as we possibly can be while we wait. We develop the virtues of light and the fruit of the Spirit while we wait. We don't stand gazing up into heaven waiting for him to return. We don't pick up the newspaper every day to read and try to figure out what day he might be coming back. We get up every day and hopefully, prayerfully, find out how we can honor and serve the Lord today. Just today. Galatians chapter 5. Verses 22 through 26, we see these virtues. The fruit of the Spirit, when someone says, are you developing fruit? They're not talking about your service in the church. They're not talking about that you play in the band, that you teach junior church, that you have a Sunday school class, that you do any of those things. They're not talking about the time you're spending on the street evangelizing or any particular ministry that you're doing. Those are not fruits. Those are deeds. They're good. We should be doing them, but they're deeds. What are fruits? Starting in verse 22, Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, this is what the fruit is: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust. In fact, we're told to mortify the flesh every day. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. We don't stand gazing. We don't fret fearfully. We don't suffer liars. Everything that's going on right now in this world that's disturbing us every time we turn the television on, whether it's the riots that are occurring right now or the restrictions from the COVID or the fear that we might get it or anything else, none of that should be directing how we live our lives. We can be wise and capable and caring about our neighbor and how we do the things that we do, but everything that we do is to be directed based upon our love for the Lord and what his word would direct us to do. That's the primary focus every day of every true believer. We move forward every day, growing in knowledge and wisdom and honoring God. There's not a single day that goes by, and I'm serious about this, that I'm not learning something from the Word of God. Every day, whether it's little or big, it doesn't matter. Friday, I taught the assembly in India. Gilbert had a group of about a dozen people in India, and they wanted me to teach on New Covenant theology. And I didn't have much time this week. It was really, really a pressed week. And I got together everything that I could as quickly as I could. And they're not like you. They're not like Americans. We come up here for 45 minutes and we're satisfied. 2 hours after I was teaching, they were just getting started asking questions. And while I was preparing, just looking up verses, things were popping into my head that I hadn't fully thought about before. We move forward every day, growing in knowledge and wisdom and honoring God. In the light, we ready ourselves for his return. It doesn't matter when that is. It It doesn't matter if I'll be dead. In fact, it's looking more that way all the time. Doesn't matter if it's the generation of the young gentleman here or the children sitting behind them, or if it's in mine or someplace down the road quite a ways further yet. None of that has anything to do with how you're supposed to live your life. You can't just get up and get ready because you think now it's time. We ready ourselves for His return by preparing ourselves in His grace and honoring Him as we live. Let's go to Matthew. This is where I'm going to close out today. Let's go to Matthew, where we find the parable of the 10 virgins, which is in the eschatological section of Matthew, which is exactly where it belongs. And it's appropriate to this truth. And I think that because it's in this eschatological section of Matthew, it's really directed at the church age, not in the transitional time with the Jews. Now, there are some various opinions about what some elements in this parable mean. I'm not going to dissect all of this entirely. And if you've got any bones to contend with after I'm done, feel free to come up and contend with me. I'm happy to do so. But let's go through and read verses 1 through 13 in Matthew 25. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And the bridegroom tarried. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go you out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there not be enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with them to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man comes. Now, I think these things, at least we can rightly assume from the text, and some of you may even disagree with these, and that's okay. Parables are not the easily composed stories that they're made out to be. They're indeed quite difficult. You'll need to spend some time. But these things, I think we can rightly assume from the text. Number one, the bridegroom is none other than Jesus himself, and his coming is his return. Number two, the virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish, all received the invitation. The invitation to come to the wedding of the groom, which is the gospel. All of them, all 10, received the invitation. Bear that in mind. Now, some believe that the 5 foolish and the 5 wise represent the visible church. I'm actually one of those. I think that this is a reference to what we might say call the wheat and the tares. When you look at the section on the wheat and the tares, it says that when the wheat grows up and the tares grow up with it, you cannot tell the wheat from a tare until they're fully mature and ready for harvest. If you try to go through the field and figure out which one is wheat and which one's tares, you end up tearing wheat out with the tares. The Lord says, leave them alone. Basically, he says, I'll sort that out when I come. I know which ones are wheat and which ones are tares. It says they grow up together until the harvest. So I believe this is necessarily talking about a multitude of people sitting together in the church, all of whom have heard the gospel message, all have responded in some way, although not necessarily in a salvific way, but are all together in one place. But 5 are foolish and 5 are wise. 5 are unbelievers mixed in with those that are true believers. Number three, that his coming is at midnight, which means the final hour. And that his coming is sudden and without warning. What were they doing? Outside gazing up into the sky? No. They were sleeping. Number four, that the cry that's made that precedes his coming in verse 6 is the same as the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God that we looked at in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and in several places in the book of Revelation. Number five, the oil may or may not be the Holy Spirit. There's some contention about that as well. But the primary point of the text is about readiness or preparedness. When the groom came, five had lamps that were ready and full of light. And five had lamps, but no oil to light them, so no light, but only darkness. Five were in the light and came to the wedding. Five were in the dark and did not. Those that were watching and ready went to the feast. Those that were not could not get what they needed to go when the time came. Time ran out for them. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man comes. Those who love and long for his coming will watch and wait with their lamps ready. That's who God made us to be. Are we excited about his coming? Yes. We're absolutely excited. So excited, I want to make sure I'm as well dressed and as prepared as I can be for his coming by clothing myself in righteousness and walking in his light. Not by trying to figure out all the details of when that might happen, but by living every day as though it could happen today, and yet living every day as though it won't happen in my lifetime. And I'm not less excited. Not less. Spurgeon said this about this parable. I just wanted to quote it as we end here today. He says, "A great change has to be wrought in you far beyond any power of yours to accomplish, so you can go to be with Christ to the marriage. You must first of all be renewed in your nature, or you will not be ready. You must be washed from your sins, or you will not be ready. You must be justified in Christ's righteousness, and you must put on his wedding dress, or else you will not be ready. You must be reconciled to God. You must be made like to God, or you will not be ready. Or to come to the parable before us, you must have a lamp, and that lamp must be fed with heavenly oil, and it must continue to burn brightly, or else you will not be ready. No child of darkness can go into that place of light. You must be brought out of nature's darkness into God's marvelous light, or else you will never be ready to go in with Christ to the marriage and to be forever with him." Nobody says it better than Spurgeon. When it comes to quotes, at least, that's for sure. So we're going to dig into the other two analogies next week. We'll probably finish out 6 through 11. But let me close with just one verse out of Luke chapter 18, verse 8, which is really a question that you can take home for yourself. It says this: "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Will he find faith in you? Are you now, as you sit, making yourself ready for his return, living every day to prepare yourself? Or do you think that somehow sitting in these pews makes you ready? Or do you think that when that trumpet sounds, you can somehow run like the wind and go find the oil that you need to go find the gospel to be saved, to get in that door? It won't happen. That door will be shut, and you will not break in. Bear this with you today. We do indeed, I hate these words, live in troubling times. But I'm here to tell you, I think they're going to get a whole lot more troubling. As I said to some of my brothers this week, I'm on a conference call every Monday with a bunch of pastors from around the country. I said, gird your loins, boys. Things are going to get bad soon. But even if they clear up, nothing changes. Good, bad, scary, nothing changes. You live every day, not based upon the times you're in, but based upon the Lord you serve. Amen? All right. Let's bow our head for prayer. We'll have the final song and the benediction. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you for your wonderful mercy to us. We thank you that we were at one time darkness and now are light, that we have been so graced to be gifted, granted by you to enter into your kingdom and walk in the light. Let us never take that for granted, but always strive to walk more fully in that light, to be conformed to the image of the Son every day, to honor you and to glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.